All right, I think that's got it going. Hope so, Gary. All right. So once again, I was really listening to the message, and it just struck me with such power. It just really kind of brought home to me, you know, we talk about rightly dividing and dispensational study and all that, and it was just a great example of that, but it just brought to me the power of God and all that He's done throughout all of history. And so, given that, I decided I wanted to try to bring that here. My wife would probably tell you that maybe I took off a little bit more than I should have, but we'll see how it goes, okay? But, you know, I'm among friends here, and so you'll grant me grace and you'll correct me where I'm wrong, right? All right. Good. All right. So we're going to build this dispensational chart. It's a good thing to keep fresh in our minds God's whole plan and purpose, not just for earth, but also for heaven. So we're going to go through Genesis through Revelation and look at what God's will has been revealed through all the books of the Bible. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 1. Hope you can all find that. The Bible is God's revelation about humanity, about our sin, about Himself, about salvation, about a future hope, eternal life, spiritual things. Basically, it's authority about all of these things. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So the Bible is very important, but most people don't seem to understand it. Many have forgotten that it's God's instruction to us about all of these things. And we need to know what it says. We also need to know what God says in the Bible and how it changes over time. It's a compilation of books and inspired writing from prophets and apostles. 66 books, 40 different authors, over 1,500 years. And it's a progressively revealing God's message throughout. So reading the whole Bible, you see God's message change throughout. God changes how He operates with humanity. And we'll see that as we build this chart. So we need to not only know what it says, but to whom and why and at what times. You can't just randomly pick out some message from the Bible and apply that to your life. Most things in the Bible are not true for today. They were before, and they will be in the future, but not today. Would you agree with that? All right, good. Just want to make sure I hadn't lost you yet. All right. So we want to know what God's will is for us today. So turn to Hebrew 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets. So, as we all know, we need to be able to rightly divide the messages. Genesis 1, chapter 28. Now we'll go to Genesis. We see that God spoke to Adam. And in Genesis 1, 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So there was clear instructions from God to Adam to have dominion over the earth. Many want to claim that for today. So we have the first message of God to man spoken to Adam, and that's dominion. So I'm going to start drawing the chart here. And so for over 2,000 years, that was the only recorded instruction from God to man. Then He turns to Noah, so by the time we get to Genesis chapter 9, God is now speaking to Noah. And after Noah had built the ark and the world had been flooded to deal with man's sins, God gave the same message to Noah that He did to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, as we see in Genesis 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Then down in verse 9:11, let's actually look at verse 9:9. And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So this is the first time in our Bible we see that word covenant being used. In Genesis 1, God just blessed Adam by saying, have dominion. 2,000 years later, as a result of judgment on man's sin, God flooded the world. The way God is operating is very different than how he was dealing with Adam. And we learn early on in our Bibles that God changes the way he operates. So from here on, we need to recognize if God dispenses something that's new at every point in the Bible. So I'm going to draw Noah. And they add the word covenant.
Does he not have dominion over the earth?
He still got the same promise that Adam did, but now he's added something more. God's adding a covenant to it now, and we're going to see that soon. So God gave the message to Noah's Adam about dominion, but now he's adding the covenant as part of it. So good question, good segue. Look at verse 10. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God's been faithful to that covenant ever since. Yes, we've had some flood in individuals or cities or whatnot, but never the whole world since that point in time. But we also see that there's a change in the way God's operating from Adam to Noah. So now let's turn to chapter 12 in Genesis, where we'll see that there's another way in which God is communicating with humanity. Yes?
Is it relevant? I've heard various discussions about the flood covered the whole earth or the flood covered just part of the earth. What are your thoughts on that?
I really didn't have any thoughts on that yet because I haven't really studied that very much, so I guess I don't really want to even try to wade into that. But, I mean, I take God at his word when he says he flooded the whole world. Okay. I mean, that's kind of how I view it. But I haven't really done a study on that, so I would just advise that, you know, for your edification as well. So everyone at Genesis 12, let's look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So apparently God is doing something else here. He's dispensed new information to a man called Abram, who will eventually be called Abraham. And God has promised him a land. But that's not all. Because continuing with Genesis 12, verse 2, God says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So this is new. Now God pulls one man out of all the earth and says, you're going to be special to me. Now if God would have just kept his mouth shut, we could have all still had dominion and a covenant with God. But now God is operating differently with Abraham. He promised him a land, a multiplied seed, and to be a blessing to the world. So, we've got more to add to the chart here. So you see how God is continually adding as he goes along? First it was dominion over the earth. Then there was a covenant not to have a flood any longer. And now he's picked out one man to make a nation of. He's going to promise him a land, a seed, and a blessing that nation will be to the rest of the world. All right, so God spoke and changed the way he was operating once again. And we're seeing a pattern here, aren't we? So we need to be very careful. Not every verse in the Bible speaks about you or is speaking the same message. We're just 12 chapters into the Bible and already we're seeing dispensations, three different dispensations, three steps in God's revelation in which He builds upon the message. And I better start not writing so far over. I'm going to run out of room for the other stuff. All right. Let's turn to Genesis 15:18. And we'll see a confirmation of the promise that God would give Abraham a land. So in Genesis chapter 15:18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the rivers of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." So what if we were trying to take the same promise made to Abraham for today? It'd be kind of silly, right? We'd be going over there, marking off land that wasn't ours, and people would probably be coming trying to shoot us because we're on their land. So we can't do that. I think it did. But, I mean, that's not unlike any other things we try to just pick out and make for ourselves. Once again, when we kind of look at some things like this, it seems pretty silly, right? We wouldn't go over there and try to do that now. But we do that with other things, or other churches do that with other things. So has God changed anything in Genesis 15:18 to now? Let's keep reading and find out. Let's go to Genesis 17. When you get there, you should have a header on the chapter called the Covenant of Circumcision. So God's adding something else that is new. And the uncircumcised man-child, this is 17:14, and the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So, new covenants are being made here. Now we've got the covenant of the circumcision, in which God is basically telling them, you're going to be a peculiar nation to me eventually, and you're going to show that by this sign of the circumcision. And He also says, if you don't do this, you're going to be cut off. So he's starting to establish some new things, and it's building on one another, as you can see here. So let's move on to Exodus, where we begin to see a fulfillment of some of the things promised to Abraham. So we're now hundreds of years past Abraham, and his seed has indeed multiplied, inhabiting Egypt. So you remember Joseph and, you know, how the Israelites grew, and they grew into a big nation, and then the pharaohs changed over, and all of a sudden they were in captivity in Egypt. So now they're a huge nation of Israel, and Moses is going to be sent to Pharaoh to tell him to let God's people go. So Exodus 4:22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Now you may have thought Jesus was God's firstborn son, but in actuality, Israel is God's firstborn son. And so now turning to Exodus 19, we're going to see God make yet another new covenant. Exodus 9:5-6. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So with this covenant, God reveals new information that we can now add to the board. How are we doing so far? Okay. You starting to get like little shivers like I did? Like it's like, wow, what a God we serve. Wait till we get to the mystery part too. It's just going to blow your mind. So God is starting to flesh out how he's going to fulfill the promises he made to Abraham. Turn to Leviticus 8. This is the law to the Levites, the priests of Israel. And so Leviticus 8, let's go to verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Drop down to Leviticus 9:8-9. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon the forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And then drop down to Leviticus 8:14. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So we see here the priests in the nation of Israel. They're to be washed with water, sprinkled with oil, and also sprinkled with blood. Kind of foreshadowing all the things that are about to come later, right? But now we got Moses, and they've been given a law, and they've been given a priesthood. This priesthood is supposed to be, once again, when you look, a blessing to all the world. What is the priesthood supposed to be?
Way of bringing the word to the world.
Yes. So the nation of Israel is going to be a blessing to the world. And we know there's going to be a seed that comes eventually too that helps with that. They've been given a land. Of course, they've been in and out of land now too. So we've got things that change all throughout history. But the key here is Israel accepted that covenant. They basically said, okay, God, we'll do that. Of course, there were curses that came with that as well. That, you know, if you didn't follow these things, bad things were going to happen to you as well. But they said yes, and so they were entering into a new covenant with God, that they would follow the commandments of God. And there would be a priesthood that would then be a blessing unto all the nations, because they would bring that law to the rest of the nations to help them be able to come in and be close to God as well. But it had to be through Israel, right? Okay.
Are a mediator, so they mediate between two parties. So that priesthood, which is non-existent today, that would kill a Catholic if you told them that.
Mm-hmm.
But
their
mediation between themselves and God are the priests. That's just...
Mm-hmm. Right. And if you think about it, up to here we had dominion and covenant. There were no go-betweens. God was working with everyone. Then Abraham comes along, he plucks him out, makes a special agreement with him through another covenant, and then creates a new nation, whom he's going to, his firstborn son, as he calls it, that he's going to do everything through. Is it the same as back here? Is it adding on from back here, though?
Mm-hmm.
Are they going to have dominion on the earth still? They are. Moving to Leviticus 18:5. So there was a time in history when Jesus had not yet died, and God has set up a work-based religion for Israel. Remember, do these things. You know, there's like 613 points to the law, not just the Ten Commandments. Basically say, do all these things, I will bless you. Break any of these things, I will curse you. Or you have to do a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, to have that covered. All right, so Leviticus 18:5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So once again, he's setting up this works religion, basically, now, with the people of Israel. Now moving on to Samuel 2. Skipping hundreds of years into the future of Israel, here, just capturing some of the highlights, we're moving on now to David. So in Samuel 2 Samuel chapter 7, Israel gets the law. They eventually get their promised land. They conquer all their enemies in the land. They established their kingdom, and they eventually instituted a king. First it was Saul, then it was David, the most popular king. And so in 2 Samuel 7, God makes a promise to David. 2 Samuel 7:12 through 13. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with my fathers, I will set up the seed after thee. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who's he talking about?
Christ.
Yep, Jesus.
And there isn't he talking about Solomon?
He's foreshadowing further down the road, and you know, forever. This was Solomon forever?
No, but what I'm saying is this was Solomon was human, which is supernatural.
Exactly. Good point. And Solomon's the one that ends up building the temple, right? Okay. So we had not heard from God before. We had not heard this kind of thing from God before. We heard that God would set up a nation and that they would have dominion on the earth. But this thing about a new king that's going to last forever, that's a new thing. God said to David that you're going to be the lineage from which the king that lasts forever will come, and your kingdom will last, and his kingdom will last forever. Wow, what a promise. So we have a kingdom, we have king and a throne. So we can add to this with David. See how God is progressively revealing his purpose and how he's fulfilling that purpose over the history of the Bible. Let's skip down to Samuel 7:16. And there God says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So once again, this is new information that's being built upon the previous information that God had revealed. So far we have a message of God's dominion on the earth, covenants, blessing, where they're supposed to obey the law. There's a priesthood. And now there's a king and a throne, and there's going to be a king that reigns forever. God's setting everything in motion here. Keep in mind we are experiencing that progressive revelation. Go back to Genesis and if I just kind of look at David and Moses, if we were to go back to them, this would not have yet been revealed. So here we don't know any of this. So we have the luxury at this point in time to know everything. And sometimes we say, why did they do that? Why? Well, because not everything was revealed to them like we have in our Bible, right? We have everything. These folks didn't. So back here, they didn't know what this was going to look like. Right? And here, they don't know what's going to look like going forward. So a lot of this stuff's being said, and they're probably confused, like, how is this going to happen? What's God going to do here? Right? Alright, so we have to understand what's been revealed and to whom and in what time frames. That's why we call it dispensational Bible study. So look at Psalm 89:18. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. So God is the defense of His chosen nation, Israel. And the promised Holy One of Israel is their King. And that king will come from David's throne, will be on David's throne. Drop down to 89:26. He shall cry out unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. He's talking here about the promise he made to David. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, David's children, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as faithful a witness in heaven. It's pretty powerful. God says if he's going to do something, he's going to do something. Even if we're not faithful, he's still going to do what he said he's going to do. Amen. We don't always know how that's going to work. And, you know, he reveals that as we go throughout. But what God says he's going to do, he's going to fulfill. So we see in Psalm 89 the confirming of the eternality and the foreverness of the covenant that David received from God. So let's work our way down to Ezekiel and start looking at the prophets and seeing what's going on with them. So we've seen quickly the law, and we read some of that in the Psalms. Now we're going to the prophets just to get some highlights. And we see that God revealed messages to his prophets. They were inspired words written down and preserved for us today. One of the most unique things about the prophets is that when they came, they usually were bringing bad news. So I'm sure after a while they got kind of a rap where, here he comes again, it's going to be something bad, isn't it? Not always, but for the most part, they were bringing some bad news to folks. So a lot of times they were telling them, you're breaking God's law and you need to repent. He sends them to Israel, if you don't stop sinning and repent, I will curse you, just like my law said it would. And then so God gave messages to the prophet telling them to repent.
Stephen?
Yes.
Right around here, maybe we should mention Jeremiah 31:31, where God, Jeremiah says that God also make a new covenant.
Yes.
And it lets him forward to come on the evolution.
Mm-hmm. Right. And that's going to be a future promise that we're going to see when we get to Revelation and all that. Once again, God's going to pour out his spirit on them and write on their hearts, and they're going to actually be able to do what God has told them to do. And we see like a kind of foreshadowing of that when Peter comes along. And, he's trying to bring in the kingdom by getting the Israel nation leaders to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So yeah, exactly. So we've got Jeremiah is one of the awesome prophets that was bringing that kind of information as well to Israel. Why though? God was already knowing that they weren't going to be able to keep it on their own. He was going to have to do it for them. So isn't that why God was making that promise? Okay. All right. How's everyone doing? Is this working for you? Okay. All right. So Ezekiel, let's look at 18, verse 29. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. So that's Israel. That's what Israel's saying. O Israel, O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? So that's what God is saying. They're going kind of back and forth here. So Israel's not liking what God's doing, and God's saying, but my ways are right. But they're arguing. Are not your ways unequal? So God is saying, I'm the one that's right. You're the ones that are wrong. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, even one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent. And that word means change your mind. You think you're right and you think I'm wrong. Ezekiel says, repent. Change your mind about this. So repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions. Continuing down with verse 30. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourself and live. So God is warning them through the prophets that they should repent and change their mind and stop doing wrong. So that's a message that God gave to the prophets to give to Israel. Some of the prophets also spoke to the Gentiles, you know, about the nations, telling them the same kinds of things, but also saying, hey, don't curse Israel, bless them, so that you can be blessed. Because if you curse them, you're going to be cursed. So he was also sending prophets to the Gentile nations as well to get them on board with the program. Let's look at Micah 6, verse 7. So the prophets didn't only just talk about repentance, they also explained what ought to be done. And so in Micah 6, 7, and 8, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God? That's kind of something for all of us, isn't it? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Don't we really need to do that all throughout history if we're really going to be where God wants us to be? And now let's turn to Isaiah 13 and see what another prophet has to say. So Isaiah 13:9. So behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel but with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. So now God's getting serious. He's basically telling folks, turn away from what you're doing, or there's going to be tribulation, you're going to be burned up. Let me draw some fire here. That's fire, if you didn't know it. Hopefully it looks better on the chart you have. All right. Now, moving on even further in our history. Look at Matthew chapter 3. We learn about the greatest of the prophets. Who is that?
John.
Yep. So Matthew 3:2. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, we've already seen that really back at the prophets, haven't we? To the repent. But the second part is the interesting thing that we'll need to add now. So now he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? So he comes preaching this dominion over here that Israel was promised. Once again, there's going to be this kingdom. So let's just draw the kingdom here. So he's speaking of that future kingdom that they're supposed to go into, and that it's close at hand. So basically he's trying to say, hey, you know, we need to repent, need to be baptized, so that, you know, we're ready to go into the kingdom when it's here. And yes, the kingdom I have there is the magic kingdom, so that's not the kingdom we're all going into, that they're all going into, although Disney would love that, wouldn't they? No. All right. So he comes preaching dominion over here, and then they're going to go into this new kingdom. Let's read Matthew 3:2 again. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So down in John 1:31, we learn that John came to declare the coming Messiah as well. He came preaching the kingdom was to come, and he came preaching the Messiah was to come as well. That's new information. Can add that here. All right, John 1:31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Why is John baptizing with water? Where have we heard that before?
They come all priests.
He's getting everybody ready that's supposed to be priests or whatever to go into the new kingdom. So he said, here, you know, wash with water. Be sprinkled with oil. Sprinkled with blood. Is that all starting to look like it's going to happen? And John is kind of the forebearer of that, saying the Messiah is here as well? So again, well, we see that God's adding more to his revelation messages all along.
But with John, he's fulfilling what was spoken. Boy, I should have gotten it now.
Yep, and with Jesus, he's fulfilling it. And with Peter and the Holy Spirit, he's fulfilling it. Right? All along, he's been fulfilling things. This is where I got so excited. I mean, it's like sometimes we just forget what God was doing throughout history, but when you start putting it together like this, doesn't it make you like, wow?
The details are really make it clear. I mean, they're just some small steps. But, yeah.
Yeah. And early on, they were thousands of years apart, hundreds of years apart, but all of a sudden now, they're going to get really tight. And we're going to even get some conflict here because we got John saying things, and we got now Jesus saying things. We got Peter saying things, and we got Paul saying things. So now everything's gotten a lot more compressed. Before it was like, you know, this was 2,000 years. Have dominion over the earth. You know, there was no conflicting messages going on then. So it was like messages for eras. And now all of a sudden, there's going to start to be these conflicting messages. Okay? So we have to really pay attention to what God's saying and what's He doing. He's changing things as we go. When we get to Paul, we're going to see there's a lot of change that happens. Excited about that? All right, good. All right. And in Matthew 3, wait, did I read 1:31 yet? John 1:31? Yep, okay, I read that. So now in Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Sometimes it just blows my mind. I mean, like, people are hearing these things, or are they not hearing these things? How could they not know? I mean, we're lucky because, you know, we've got all this now. We've seen what all has happened, so we get it. But back then it was like, weren't some of these things kind of like letting you know this is the Messiah? This is the Son of God?
I remember when Gary was teaching Matthew that he made it clear that there were hundreds of people that saw it.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't just a couple down at the river.
Right. Mm-hmm. And maybe some of those folks were the ones that originally were following Jesus then at that point and then fell away eventually. So, but, you know, they were looking for the Messiah that was going to bring them into the kingdom. And when Jesus was going to the cross, they said, that can't be the guy. First of all, he's dead, and now, you know, how are we going to go into the kingdom if he was supposedly the guy? But remember that week when he came in and they were laying the cloaks on the ground and everything? They really thought he was the Messiah that was going to bring them into the kingdom. That's what they were expecting. Didn't happen that way, though, did it? God had more things to reveal, which we're benefit because we have our Bibles. So this was a sign to Israel that this person, Jesus, was the coming Messiah that would sit on David's throne. Remember? Promised a king forever that would sit on David's throne. This was the fulfillment of that. And that would lead them into the promised land, over into that kingdom. So they would have dominion where? In heaven? Where? Still the earthly program, isn't it? So we have God's progressive revelation revealed through history. We're seeing the culmination and the fulfillment of starting to happen with John the Baptist and then with Jesus' earthly ministry. So let's go over to Mark chapter 1. In Mark, let's start at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. So we have a reiteration of what was said by the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Who's that? Yep, John. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Sounds like a lot like Ezekiel. Repent, stop sinning, right? So John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So now we have information back here under the law program. Their sins would be forgiven if they offered animal sacrifices. Their priests would be clean if they were washed in the water. Here John the Baptist comes preaching the kingdom, saying you're going to be priests over there in the kingdom, like Exodus, and I'm going to baptize you all for the remission of sins. See how God's fulfilling what he said he was going to do, but he's adding to it as we go along. All right, now we're going to get to Jesus. Certainly Jesus is going to say something different, right? Let's turn to Mark 1, verse 14. So we've seen in history God adding little by little to his message, his revelation, and his will. All right, so let's say, okay, Mark 1, 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, that's the same thing that John was preaching, so nothing new there. But in Mark 1:15, in saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So Mark 1, where people are generally beginning their Bible study, Jesus is saying it's fulfilled. Well, what's fulfilled? Well, you'd have to go back and know all these other things, messages that God gave to see what's been being fulfilled. You know, he's given Israel a land, but now he's bringing up to the point where he's starting to create that priesthood again, and he's got the Messiah here who's going to be the king that sits on the throne forever, and they're going to go into the kingdom. So Jesus is saying, all of this has been fulfilled with me coming now. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's going to usher you in to the new kingdom and have dominion over the earth. So it's the time he promised to David to have his throne last forever. It's the time he promised Israel they would be a kingdom of priests over the other nations. It's the time he promised Abraham he would have a land, seed, and a blessing and dominion over all the earth. That's the time Jesus is talking about has been fulfilled. So what is Jesus saying that's new? At this point, nothing yet, right?
Believe the gospel.
Believe the gospel. Okay? Most of what he was saying during the earthly ministry is much of a reiteration of this and what God had revealed previously. So in Romans 15:8, Paul says, pointing here, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So Jesus was fulfilling all that was being said before. So Jesus didn't really come to make everything new. He came to fulfill what was spoken already. So we see in John chapter 3 that there is one thing we need to add to the board, though. And so we're slowing down here, like I was saying before, the course of history. Back earlier, we had all these skipping of thousands of years when we'd see a new message. God didn't reveal anything new for a long time. Then all of a sudden, when things are getting fulfilled, we're dealing with days and years in which God is speaking and giving new things out. So we really need to pay attention. So John 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, John says, kingdom's coming. Messiah's coming. Repent and be washed with water and baptized. Jesus says, kingdom's coming, and I am the king. You've got to believe on me. So here comes Jesus. He adds to the message a new fact. Have to believe on his name. What does that mean? Means his authority as the Messiah. So, you know, we have police that have authority. You know, we have priests that can marry people based on the authority given to them by their states. Well, Jesus has the authority because he is the Messiah. So you have to believe on his name in order to enter into that kingdom. That's what he's saying. So the name of Jesus, he's the promised Messiah. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. So we're starting to see, here's how God is fulfilling all these things he said way back when were going to happen. About a priesthood, about the law, about there being a king on the throne, about going into the kingdom. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. Under the authority of the covenant that God gave to David, this is the Son of God, and that's why they are supposed to believe. That was good news to them, because they had been waiting for him for a long, long time, hadn't they? So Jesus said, believe on his name. Look at Matthew 10, 32 through 33. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Okay, let's look at John chapter 3, verse 26. We learn something else here since we're looking so closely now at John and Jesus being so close together in time. Back in history, those messages were spread out so far there wasn't conflicting messages going on. But John and Jesus are together, living at the same time. John's got a message and Jesus has something else. So how do we deal with that? We see this conflict show up with John's disciples, but we learn very important principle here that we've seen all along. There's a transition, and we need to be up to speed with the latest thing that God has revealed. So John chapter 3, verse 26. And they say, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him now. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. All this has been coming from heaven, from God. We've already seen that there's multiple dispensations from heaven to people throughout history. So let's continue with verse 28. Ye yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Skip down to verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. So right here now we're seeing the principle of transition. If we stopped here, all we would keep pulling out was, well, we have dominion over the earth. But is that what now is going on in this day? No. God's been revealing different things all along. So one thing has to go away and another thing gets added, and so now we're getting the same thing up here. Jesus is adding to the message. John was here to declare him. Now he's declared him. Jesus is here. He's been shown to be the Messiah. He's going to be increased. And John says, sorry guys, this is the way it is. He's the Messiah. I just was ushering in letting people know He was coming. Now that He's here, His message overtakes my message. Basically what He's saying. So in John 3:31, He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Where's Jesus from? All right. So Jesus is the Son of God, so that He must increase and John must decrease. Let's turn to John 14:12. So Jesus is saying He's going to be going away, and where He's going, you can't follow Me. And yet we have so many people here saying, I'm following Jesus. Go figure. He said He's going away, you can't follow Me where I'm going. So He's going to provide something else for people to do, even greater things than what He did. So, verily, 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 I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. So once again, in His authority, He will do it. If ye love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. What's that Comforter?
Holy Spirit.
Yep. So Jesus says He's going to go leave and He's going to dispense to them something that they can do greater. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit so they can do even greater works than He's doing. So let's turn to Acts 2:14. And after Jesus' earthly ministry, the disciples do greater works than He was doing through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So let's look in Acts 2, verse 14. You know what? I see it's 10 o'clock. I'm leaving you with a cliffhanger. How about we take a 10-minute break and pick it up from there with Peter and what he's about to do.